Well, school has started for another year, and when you think about it, think about our little ones. You know, we've got our precious children, and we send them off every day. And I talked to a mom this week, and she said she stood there crying as her little one entered the first grade. Our children, they're gifts from God. We love them, and we want to see them grow. In fact, it's that process. We can remember when they were born, and they're little babies, and then they crawl, and they walk, and then they start talking, and then somehow they get to teenagers, and then before you know it, they're adults. And the whole idea of maturity and what the goal is. We want to see them grow. We want to see them grow into maturity both physically and socially, intellectually, and especially spiritually. Well, this morning as we begin a study of 1 Peter, we think about the author Peter and we realize that in the Word of God, we see his spiritual growth. We see him as that we see him in the Gospels and the Acts. In the book of Acts, how he was saved. It trusted Christ, his service, his successes, his failures, how he stood boldly for Jesus Christ. There's so much about him in the New Testament. In fact, second only to Jesus is information about Peter in our New Testament. He was an apostle. He stood for Jesus Christ. He wrote two letters. He was a man used by God. As we begin this morning, we're going to take a look at the man that Jesus called the Rock. He's Peter. When we think about the letter 1 Peter, you know, we're getting back to our studies that normally we go and we take books and we go verse by verse and passage by passage. Well, we're getting back to doing that. We spent 10 weeks looking at the prayers of Paul. And of course, we went to different passages of the Bible, but not verse by verse through a book. This morning, we start with 1 Peter, and it's a book that's often overlooked. In fact, I've been at Countryside 10 years, and I've taught through almost all of the books of the New Testament, but I've never taught through this one. There's only about five books that we've never got to in 10 years, and this is one of them. People love the Gospels, and people love Paul's letters, and they love the Old Testament history books, but Peter's letters, sometimes they're overlooked. Why? Because, well, they deal with some hard things. You know, when you do expository teaching like we do, and you go verse by verse, passage by passage, you can't skip any of the hard parts. And Peter has a lot of hard parts, and we're going to be looking at it as we go through it. Going to take some work. We find also in this book, though, that it's very practical. The truths and the principles that are here are those that will help us as we seek to stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of the trials. We want to do three things this morning. We're trying to do them all brief and we can get you out of here, but let's think about it. First one is we want to look at Peter's background, his life. And we know about him. In fact, as soon as you think of Peter, there's just certain events that come right to your mind. But we're going to look at his life very briefly. Then we're going to get a little background on the letter, because whenever we start a study, we need to understand how it fits in and who wrote it and where and when and those kind of things. And then finally, if time permits, and I think it will, we'll go very quickly through verses 1 and 2 as we see a little overview of that part. Let's start with Peter. When you think about him, he's a man known in the Bible as Simon Peter. That Peter was his nickname. When he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "You're no longer," he says, "son of Jonah." His name was Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. He says, "I'm going to call you Petros," which means rock, rocky. What comes to your mind when you think of Peter, when I name out his name, you'd see his name in the Bible? Usually there's a couple of things. Sometimes people think of his denial. They think of the man that with Jesus Christ, Jesus said they will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter looked at him and said, "I don't care what happens. I'm not going to deny you. In fact, if I have to die for you, I will not deny you." And then we all know that just in a few hours later, three times, he denied Jesus. But do you think also of an event in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when thousands of Jewish people came for this big festival, so to speak, and Peter stood up and he announced before these thousands of people that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that he had come to the earth, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, and that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. A lot can happen in about 50 days. When 50 days earlier he denied him, 50 days later he stands forward and announces before thousands that he is the Christ. Let's think about this man for just a little bit. He was a fisherman from Bethsaida. He was in the northern part of Israel. I don't know if you ever thought about how the Bible fits, how Israel fit together, especially in the biblical times. The land was divided into three parts. There was the northern part, which was called Galilee. There was a middle part called Samaria. And there was a southern part called Judea, or Judah. In the southern part was the big city Jerusalem, the capital, the temple. Everything was there. That was the educated part of the world. Then there was a part right above it called Samaria, which were half Jew and half Gentiles. And most normal Jewish people would leave Galilee, leave the south, and go all the way around. They would never go through Samaria because they didn't like those people. And then in the northern part was Galilee. And there was the Sea of Galilee, and there was the Valley of Jezreel, which was where they did all their farming. And up there were the country people. They were the farmers and the fishermen. From God's word, we realize that Peter was not a wealthy man. He was a fisherman. He made his living that way. And we can remember that after he met Jesus, not too long after that, he and his brother were out by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walked by and said, "Peter, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to follow me." He said, "I want you to stop being a fisher of fish. And I want you to be a fisher of men." And Peter dropped it and followed him. We know that he joined Jesus very early in the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had. Jesus was walking one day, and a man by the name of Andrew saw Jesus, and he began to follow him, and Jesus turned back at him and said, "What do you want?" And he said, he didn't know what to say. He said, "I just want to know where you live." And Jesus said, "Well, come on and follow me." And he followed him and spent the night with him, and the next day Andrew went and found his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." Peter went, "Really? Yeah, come on." And so he got there, and as soon as he got there, Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter," he said, basically, "Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, you shall be called Rock." He walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard his teaching. He was used to proclaim the message. Peter declared at one time that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Jesus was talking with the men, and he looked around, and he said, "Who do they think I am?" Some of the guys went, "Well, they think you're a prophet." Some of them think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We can identify with Peter in a lot of ways because he seems to be a man who had a great habit of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Alexander White said this. He said, "No other disciple ever spoke so boldly or failed so vividly as Peter. The Master spoke words to Peter, not only words of approval and blessing, but he spoke the harshest words to Peter that he spoke to any disciple." I want you to think about this man. He was the kind of man that would say to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God," and in the very next breath say, "But we're not going to let you die." He's the man who would say to Jesus, as Jesus got up on the night that he was betrayed, and he began to wash their feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, I can't have a part with you." And he said, "Well, just wash me all over." Peter is the man who would say, "I will never deny you. I will die for you." And then three times, "I don't know you." Peter's the man that when Jesus walked on the water, as he walked by the boat and everybody was afraid, and Jesus said, "Hey, don't be afraid. It's just me. I'm walking on the water." Peter said, "If it really is you, let me come out." Jesus said, "Come on out." Peter gets on out, walking out there, looking great. Then he saw the waves and began to sink. That's Peter. We can identify with him because he had those moments of triumph and those moments of failure. And we think about our lives, there are times that it seems that by the grace of God, he actually uses us to do something. And we go, "Can you believe it? God actually used me to share my faith with someone and they trusted Jesus?" And then the very next day, we look at ourselves and go, "How could I say that? How could I do that?" As I said a while ago, at the first meeting, Jesus saw Peter and he said, or he saw Simon as he called him, and said, "You shall be called Petros, the rock." See, Jesus saw beyond what Peter was right then. See, when Peter first came to Jesus, he was young, he was brash, he was immature, he was overconfident. But Jesus saw him as the rock. See, Jesus saw him as what he was going to do, what Jesus was going to do in Peter's life. He was going to shape him and conform him and grow him up to be a man who would stand for Jesus. And do you realize that that's what he does in your life? Because we look at our lives right now and we say, "Boy, look at me, I'm nothing." And you say, "Yeah, but you're right, we're nothing." But Jesus says, no. "You're going to become like my son. And I am working in your life right now to make you like Jesus." Because he sees what you're going to be. Peter was special. You know, in Christ's life, you ever thought about it? Wherever Christ would go, there were crowds, huge crowds. There were some people in those crowds that believed in him. There were some people who didn't believe in him. There were some who were just following so they could get something to eat. There were some who just followed so they might get healed. But in that crowd, there were some who believed. And then out of that, there was a time that Jesus took about 100 of them and divided them up and sent them out. And then one night, after having this crowd of people, many of them who believed, he had gone all night praying, and he came down, and he said, I'm going to pick out some guys. He said, Andrew, come here. John, James, Bartholomew, Peter, come here. How would you have liked to have been there? And he pointed at you and said, come here. I want you with me. Do you realize he has done that? He has drawn you to himself. You belong to him. And as he sent these men out, he sends you out. You are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you and I. He looked at us and he went, come here. Come here. You're mine. I'm going to use you. Peter was one of those 12. But Jesus also had not just those 12. Of those 12 guys, he had three guys that were called sometimes the inner circle. Peter was in that. There was Peter, James, and John. And those were the three guys that Jesus took with him to raise Jairus' daughter. Those were the three guys that Jesus took with him on the mountain when he was transfigured. Those were the three guys that Jesus took with him in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was arrested. Peter was close to Jesus. May we be close to Jesus. You've been chosen. You're his. I want you to think about two famous events in the life of Peter. And I want you to see a contrast and then think of this question. What happened? The first one is the final night before Jesus is put to death, and Peter has boldness in himself. He looks at his own strength, and we often do the same thing. We say things like, hey, I'd never do that. Listen, I would never do that. Or, that's not going to ever happen to me. He's going to say, Jesus, it doesn't matter. I will never deny you. I want you to hold in 1 Peter, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning there, Jesus has just told the guys, the 11 of them that are circled around that little table that he's been talking to, and he says, I just want you guys to know that tonight, the shepherd is going to be struck, and the sheep are going to run away. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. He's saying, listen, they're going to get me, and y'all are all going to run off. Peter says, hey, I'm not running off. What do you think? Look what he said, verse 33 of Matthew 26. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that before this very night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. See, we get pretty hard on Peter, but everybody else says, well, we won't either. A short while later, look at verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came up to him and said to him, you were with Jesus the Galilean. She said, you were with him, I saw you. But he denied it before them all and said, I don't know what you're talking about. Hey, give me a break. I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. And he'd gone out to the gateway. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it with an oath. I swear I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. He said, you talk one of those country people from the north. That's where Jesus is from Galilee area, and you're from Galilee. Listen how you talk. And he began to curse and to swear, and he said, I don't know the man. Now that's the guy who said, if I die with you, I will die with you before I would deny you. And he denied him three times. We are capable of any sin. Take heed lest you think that you stand, that you fall. We may say things like, I would never do that. Let me tell you, you put me or you in the right situation, we're going to do anything. We're capable of any sin. Be careful. I want you to see in a second event in his life, look at the contrast. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. This Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 14 as you're turning there. The Holy Spirit has come down. The people are doing things. All the large crowd has gathered. I mean, a huge crowd has gathered. Thousands of people. 53 days earlier, Peter said, "I don't know Jesus. Leave me alone." 53 days later, thousands have gathered around. What does Peter do? Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 14. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them." Peter said, yeah, I'll get up there. I'll do the talking. Look, just stand back. I'll talk to these people. Look what he said. Look at verse 32. He is talking and he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses." Verse 36. "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now I want you to realize 53 days earlier, he would not even talk to a servant girl and say that he even knew Jesus. 53 days later, he stands up before thousands of Jewish people and talks about Jesus' death and resurrection, and he points to them and says, "And you are the ones that crucified him." What made the difference? You know what it was? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died and rose again, conquering death. And the first thing that Jesus said when he saw Mary, he said, "Go get the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows I want to talk to him. He's alive." He saw the living Savior, and he saw that in Jesus Christ is life and is eternal life, and death has been conquered. And Peter came to the realization that what's the worst thing that could happen to you? They could kill you and you'd be with Jesus. And so he could be bold for Christ, because that's the worst thing that could happen. Turn back to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3 as we see he understood this whole resurrection aspect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he never got over that fact. He never got over the fact that Jesus conquered death. And from that day on, Peter said, "I don't have to be afraid. I can go boldly because I don't have to be afraid, because death's not the end. Jesus died and rose again. Death is conquered. And I can stand for Jesus Christ." And when we in this room realize that death is not the end, and that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that we have Him in us and He empowers us, we won't be afraid to take a stand on the campus and in the community and in our apartments and in the dorms and in our offices. We will stand for Jesus Christ, because you don't have to be afraid. What's the worst thing that could happen? They could kill you and you'd be with Jesus. It's the worst thing. He never got over it. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death, through Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Listen, we realize that death is conquered. We can serve boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, because what we do goes on forever. We can abound in our service for our Savior. There's so much we could say about Peter. We've talked a lot already. But let me tell you, there's so many things, but there's one thing that seems to stand out, that what he wanted, and we see it through his letters, he wanted people to know the Bible and to live it out. In 2 Peter 3, he said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, a very famous verse, he says, "Like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow." Peter wanted these people that he's writing to, he wanted them to grow as believers. He wanted them to know the Word of God. Let me tell you, what you want to do is you want to know your Savior. And the way you can know your Savior, besides spending time talking to Him and praying to Him, is get into the Word of God. It is His revelation to you. It is direct revelation. And you can read it. You can know it, and you can live it out. This is God's word to us. May we be like Peter, that we would know it, we would apply it, we would pass it on. Let me tell you, there's some people have this conception that our goal in life is just to know the Bible. No, that's just the first step. See, our goal in life, first of all, is to know the Bible so that we can apply those truths in our lives. And that's step two, but that's not the end either. Because then after we begin to apply those truths in our lives, we then take these truths and we pass them on to someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy to take the truths that he had learned and give them out, pass them on to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. That's our plan. If for some reason somebody has told you that your goal in life is just to get you in a little Bible study group and learn the Bible, your goal is to get in with some other believers and learn the Bible and begin to live it out in your life and then look and see how you can pass those truths on to someone else. The Bible calls that making disciples. That's the plan. Who are you touching? Who are you taking the truths that you already know and passing on to someone else? Peter said, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to take the Word of God, and as a baby goes after it, you go after it so you can grow by it. Well, that's just a little bit on Peter. Let's think about the letter, and we'll go very quickly through this. Peter, of course, wrote two letters. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter deals with encouragement and trials, and 2 Peter is a warning against false teachers. And one of these days, we'll study 2 Peter. But right now, we want to look at 1 Peter, and it's the goal of, or the theme is basically godly living in the midst of trials. When did Peter write this? Well, it's right near the end of his life. He probably wrote this letter around 63, 64, 65 A.D. In 67 A.D., Peter was arrested in Rome and killed for his faith of Jesus Christ under Nero and the persecution. So this letter was written almost near the end of his life, for both letters were. Do you realize that this letter was written over 30 years after his time with Jesus? Incredible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says he writes to those who were scattered through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That would be modern-day Turkey. He calls them aliens and strangers and pilgrims as they seek to live. And you know, that's exactly what we are. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're no longer of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we're aliens and strangers and pilgrims. And our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what he calls these people. Where was Peter when he wrote this? At the very end of the book, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I am in Babylon. And we go, Babylon? You know where Babylon is? That's near Iran and Iraq. That's where Saddam Hussein is. And we go, what was Peter doing up there? Well, we're not sure. In fact, we don't know if he ever went there. It says Babylon, and there's two thoughts on that. One is he's in Babylon. The other is that he's using the name Babylon as a code name for the city of Rome, because some have said throughout history that was a code name. That Peter may have written and says that I'm in Babylon when he really was in Rome, and the reason he said that is because if they knew he was in Rome, they would have found him quicker and killed him quicker. We don't know. It says Babylon. Maybe he was visiting Saddam Hussein. I don't know. Why did he write it? Well, the believers are scattered, and it was great persecution. I want you to see this. Listen to these verses. I want you to just follow with me. We'll go quickly through three or four verses. I want you to see what these people were experiencing. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. He says, even if you're suffering. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for testing as though it's some strange thing that's happened to you. He says, you guys act like you're surprised that you've got suffering in your life. This is what he says to them. And see, sometimes we do the same thing. Something goes wrong, we go, why did this happen to me? Why is this happening? We go, wait a minute. Peter says, you act like you're surprised that when you, as a believer, stand for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, you act like you're surprised that they come after you? And you guys ever stood up in class and said, I believe the Bible is accurate and true, and I believe that the world was created in 6 days, according to Genesis chapters one, two, and three. And what kind of, how did they look at you? What a nut. You ever stood and said, no. I'm not going to have sexual relations until I'm married. And they go, come on, grow up. You're in the real world now. Had anybody said that to you? I've got a good friend. 27 years old when he got married. Never had sexual relations. People knew it. He was proud of it, and I'm proud for him. And you know what? There were all kind of guys that made fun of him all the time. But deep down, they wish they were just like him. When you stand for Jesus Christ in this fallen world, they're going to come after you because you're different. He says, don't be surprised what you act like. It. Some strange thing was happening to you. Look at one more. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. He says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says, look, you're suffering, but so is all the other believers. It's out there. Peter writes this letter to encourage them to trust God in the midst of trials. At the very end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, stand firm. In fact, it literally says, keep standing firm. Let me tell you, that's our challenge. Because the easiest thing in this world is for me and you to go along with the flow of what the world teaches and believes. It's the easiest. There's the value system of the world. Just do it. Just flow right in there. No. The hard thing is you're going to have to stand. You've got to stand for what's right in this book. You're going to have to stand and say, there are certain things right and certain things wrong. See, there's 70% of the people in this United States do not believe in absolute truth. They think that everything is relative and what's right for you is right for you, but it may not be right for me. That's the thinking you have to deal with. But there are certain things right and wrong, and when you stand and you say, no, that is wrong, you're going to have to stand firm. Because there's certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. He reminds them of the hope that they have. In chapter 1, he talks about the hope of their inheritance. In chapter 5, he talks about the return of Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. He describes Jesus Christ in this book as the Passover lamb. You know the chapter 1, verse 18, it says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. What a passage. Let me give you a basic outline, and I'm going to put something probably in the next 2 to 3 weeks. I'll put a much better and more detailed outline, but let me just show you three things. First of all, you can divide the book in three ways. Starting at chapter 1, verse 1, going through chapter 2, verse 12, we call it the salvation of the believers because he's going to deal with the whole issue of salvation and what they have and those kind of things. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 13, and going through chapter 3, verse 12, he deals with what we call the subjection of the believers and how they're to fit in with each other and their relationships. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 13, through the end of the book, which is chapter 5, verse 12, the suffering of the believers. We can identify with that. He begins with doctrine, and he ends with practice. He deals with the new birth and the new hope and the new behavior and the new responsibilities that we have. Let's very quickly look at verses 1 and 2, and not details because we'll see the details in the weeks to come. He starts off by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. He starts off by saying, Peter, an apostle. See, when he wrote this letter, by using the word apostle, he's saying, look, I'm coming with the authority of God. And so you people, he's writing to, he says, you better listen to me because I'm an apostle. An apostle meant one sent forth with authority. And when Peter spoke, as if God's speaking. And when Peter wrote it down, this is the word of God. He's an apostle. Now, we aren't apostles, but we are ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who are scattered, and as I said that a while ago, that these were the people who were in the region which we call Turkey today. But I want you to see something. At the very end of verse 1 and through verse 2, he mentions all three members of the Godhead. He mentions the Father, he mentions the Holy Spirit, and he mentions the Son. And what I want you to realize this morning, and this is very brief, I want you to realize that that salvation is all of God, and all three members of the Godhead deal with our salvation. In fact, listen to what we see in verse 1. It says at the very end, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are sanctified by the work of the Spirit, and that we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Chosen by the Father, set apart by the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood. God's plan of salvation is totally God's. You don't have a part in it. It's not what you did to get to heaven. It's that you take the gift of eternal life. I want you to see this. It says, the Father chose us. It's His plan. You know, God is the one that came up with the plan. He's the one that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is God's plan to bring man back to Himself using His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And next time, we're going to get into this idea that He chose us according to His foreknowledge. The second aspect, it says that we were sanctified by the Spirit. The word sanctify actually means to be set apart. We were set apart by the Holy Spirit. He takes us out of this world, sets us apart, brings us to His Son. And finally, it says we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. I want you to understand that the term sprinkled was really an Old Testament idea. In the Old Testament, they would take an animal, you remember, and they'd cut the throat of that animal, and blood would go everywhere, and the priest would take it, and he would catch it in a pan. Then he would take it on his hand, and he would go to the altar. He would sprinkle blood, and it was symbolic of covering the sin. You've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, but it didn't cover sin. It paid for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, Jesus, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sit down at the right hand of the Father. It's over. He paid for your sin through the sprinkling of His blood. Please understand that salvation is grace, that it's the gift of God, that the Father chose you, the Holy Spirit set you apart, and you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we begin our study in 1 Peter, and it's written by Peter the Apostle. He is a man like us, failures and successes, and we see his growth and his maturity. He's writing to people, he's writing to the believers to tell them to trust God in the midst of the trials and the problems. It's very practical for us to apply. But as we look at this very first little section, just remember this, that salvation is all of God. It's all the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Spirit. Let me give you some applications quickly and we'll close. Let's continue, number one, let's continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. As you think of Peter and we see how he progressed, his salvation, his ministry, his maturity, we want to see the same thing for us. We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that plan is that we keep growing in the grace and knowledge. We're to run the race looking unto Jesus. We're to know the Word of God. We're to apply the Word of God. We're to pass on the Word of God. If you want to grow as a believer, you're going to have to know it. You're going to have to live it out. And then you're going to pass it on. See, I want you to remember that Jesus sees what you're going to be. He is working in your life to make you like His Son. Second application, let's serve Jesus Christ. Let's let our lives count for Him. As Peter's life counted for Jesus Christ, let's offer our lives as living sacrifices for Jesus Christ. How could Peter be so bold? How could he stand up for all those people? How could he make those trips? How could he go to those different places and tell people about Jesus? It was the resurrection. And I pray that in my life and in your life, we're going to grasp the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and realize He died and rose again. He's conquered death. We have eternal life. And nothing can take that away or change it. And we ought to come boldly for Jesus Christ. May the resurrection grab us so that we might live for Him. Finally, realize salvation is God's plan. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father chose us, the Spirit sets us apart, and the Son sheds His blood to cover us. I read this quote the other day. It says this, God's acceptance of me is not based on my works or my sincerity, but on the death of Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. This morning I want you to think about something. You may be here and you have never understood the gospel. You've never understood it. You thought that maybe to go to heaven you had to be good, or you had to be willing to do something for God. You had to join a church. You had to be baptized. You had to do something. Somehow, if I do this, I can get to God. But I want you to understand that you can't do anything to get to God, because we've all sinned and come short of His glory. We just can't measure up. Even the righteousness of man is filthy rags. Jesus Christ has already done it all. Jesus died on the cross, He paid for sin, was buried, and rose again. And if you will trust in Him and Him alone, salvation is all of God. He chose you. He draws you to Himself. He had Jesus shed His blood. This morning, if you have never put your faith in Christ, right where you're sitting right now, believe that Jesus died in your place. Believe that He indeed is your substitute, that when He died on the cross, He was taking your sins upon Himself, and He paid the price, the penalty. And if you trust Him and Him alone, by the authority of the Word of God, I can declare to you today that you have eternal life and you're a child of God forever. Trust Him. For those of us who know Christ, and I pray that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Jesus, may we take this message of salvation into this community to people who don't know it. May we be faithful to do that. May we continue to grow as believers, serving God with an eternal perspective, realizing that our salvation is all of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. And as we look at the background and we think about Peter, and we thank You, Lord, for our study. Lord, I pray we'll continue to grow, that as Peter grew, that we would grow, that we would realize that You're working in our lives to take us beyond what we are now. I pray, Lord, that we will know Your Word, we will apply it in our lives, and then we'll pass it on to others as well. Lord, I pray that our lives will count for You. As Peter lived his life boldly for You, I pray the same thing for us. And Lord, somehow can we grasp the resurrection? May we boldly live for You, abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, we are thankful that salvation is all of You, that You chose us and the Holy Spirit sets us apart and the Son sprinkles us with His blood. Lord, may we never forget Your grace to us. And may we take this message into the dorms, the apartments, the offices, the classroom, the businesses. May we take this message to people who don't know. We ask all of this in Christ's name.